Thank you, Beverly. If you have your Bibles this morning, go ahead and find, if you would, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3 will be our text again. We will finish the chapter, Lord willing, today as we continue our study through the book of Matthew. We are looking at the Lord Jesus as the promised King. We are looking at Him as being the presented that way by Matthew, one of his disciples, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. We began with the birth of the king in chapter number 1. We looked at the worship of the king in chapter number 2. And we began last week at a time period right prior to the Lord Jesus beginning his earthly ministry. And it picks up in verse number 1 of chapter 3 where it says, in those days, we talked about those days. Jesus at this time is probably about 30 years of age. The last time that we read about him in the book of Matthew, he had come back from Egypt. He was living in Nazareth and he was a young child. If you go to the other Gospels, you do pick up a couple of glimpses of the Lord Jesus' childhood. We understand that he grew and increased in wisdom and in stature. We understand that he was an intelligent child. We understand that he was a child of integrity. We know that he was a student of the Word of God from the very beginning. It's when he's 12 years old, he's in the temple and he is teaching, and the scribes and the Pharisees are standing there and they're listening to this young child read and expound the Word of God. We understand that his earthly father, Joseph, to still be alive at that time when he was 12, he's referenced in that. We see that the Lord Jesus was a child that was submissive and obedient. And as they called for him to come with them, and he left off doing his father's business and went back with them. So we get a couple of glimpses of his childhood. We know that he increased in favor with God and with man. So we know that he was approved of his heavenly father. We know that he was a young man that was approved by his neighbors and so on and so forth. And just a few things. But in chapter 3, verse number 1, these days are the days that were prophesied that before the Lord Jesus would come upon on his earthly ministry, that there would be a voice that would come, and that voice would be crying in the wilderness. That voice was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 40. The voice is mentioned again in Malachi in one of the last verses of the book. And the voice was designed to prepare the way of the Lord. And the way that John the Baptist began to prepare the way of the Lord was mentioned in verse number 1. He was preaching. We looked at that last week at what he preached about. We know that John the Baptist was a powerful man of God. We know that he was a man of conviction. We know that his personal, outward personal appearance really reflected the integrity of his heart. He wore camel's hair and he was kind of a wild man and ate locusts and honey and dwelt in the wilderness, kind of a protesting against the religious Pharisees of that day that were robed in those long white robes. And yet on the outside they looked good, but on the inside he called them vipers. Jesus referred to them as white sepulchers walking around. But he had God's power. And we brought some application about him being out in the wilderness. The message of repentance was not welcomed inside the city. The religious leaders did not want people turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. They had not only led the way to put him on the cross, they had led the way to destroy his reputation in the fact of him being resurrected. And they paid off these people to lie about it and so on. So they were trying to protect their way, and they would do anything they could to do it. So John the Baptist is out preaching in the wilderness. We said that he preached a message from the text. You can understand the topics that he preached. Number one, he preached about repentance. So he preached that people were headed in the wrong direction. He preached about sin in verses 6 and 7. He preached about judgment in verse number 11. So he's preaching a pretty strong message of where the nation stood and what the nation needed to do. The nation stood in a position at enmity against God. They stood in a position headed the wrong way. And John the Baptist came on the scene and he began to preach that you needed to repent. We talked about repentance. Repentance is vital for your salvation. You do not get saved without repentance. You cannot serve two masters. The Bible says for either you will love the one and do what? Hate the other. And so repentance says, I no longer want to serve the master of either myself or my sin or the master of the enemy. I want to be under the authority of the true master. Now, I cannot stop my sinful behavior. And God doesn't ever request that. God doesn't say, okay, Tom, stop doing all those things and then I will save you. Some churches do preach that. Some churches preach, well, you've got to clean your life up so you'll be thought worthy to be received of God. And by the way, God's people need to understand this. Do not try to Christianize unbelievers. I'll witness to you, but you got to put that cigarette out first. No. You know, when you stop doing whatever, then I'll sit down and out, but I ain't going to do it as long as you're doing those kind of things. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus didn't wait for me to stop sinning. He saved me in my sin. And so repentance deals with my mind. I'm headed this direction. I know that's wrong. I see myself as a sinner. And now I don't want that. I want you, Lord. Now I can't come to you necessarily on my own and I can't clean my life, but I'm willing to turn. And then somewhere in the middle of that, God will enable you to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's warning a nation, John the Baptist was, to repent. Now remember what Matthew's trying to do. Matthew is going back and he's recalling all of this is history. And Matthew's trying to present to his nation that all that was prophesied has been fulfilled. And the voice came and the voice was crying, repent. Matter of fact, when the Lord Jesus showed up on the scene in chapter 4, verse number 17, he's got the same message, repent, for the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We said that you have to go to John chapter 3. We did this last week. You don't have to turn there. Because a message of repentance, a message of personal sin, a message of coming judgment, Pastor, that's not a popular message. People don't really want to hear that today. But we found out that they were coming out of the cities and the towns by the droves. Matter of the fact, if you look at verse number 5 of chapter 3, and it says, then went out to him Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region round about Jordan. So you might be sitting there and thinking, I don't want to listen to anybody that's going to preach about my sin and my need to repent in judgment. But these people were coming from everywhere to hear it. And the reason they were doing that was found in John chapter 3, because when John the Baptist is questioned about who the Lord Jesus is, John the Baptist identifies Christ properly. And then John the Baptist says, he that believeth on the Son hath life. And so John the Baptist's message was not a message of condemnation. It was a message of life. And by the way, that's what the gospel is. It's a message of life. Amen. And so people kind of get a little bit of bent out of shape. But really and truthfully, the Bible identifies us in our true and real position. And it's nasty and it's ugly when it's compared to the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. If I compare my life to Malcolm's, I look like a superstar. And if you compare your life to mine, you probably look like a saint. But when our lives are compared in righteousness to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are but filthy rags. Pastor, that offends me. Then what you need to know is, God loved me in my filthy rag. There is a bad news, so there can be a good news. And John the Baptist said the good news is you can have life. I have learned this. there is pleasure in sin, to deny that there's pleasure in sin, and I'm going to need a little bottle of water, Malcolm, is to deny that the Bible. But there's also bondage in sin. You know, it's freezing cold outside. And I see these people standing outside and they can't smoke inside, so they're trying to smoke outside. Man, it's freezing cold outside. What are you doing? Get inside. They can't go inside. Why? Because they're in bondage. I see these people and they don't have everything that you might have, but they've got all the alcohol, and they may not know a peaceful relationship, but they're in bondage. Sin has pleasure, but it also is a prison. Hallelujah, Jesus frees us from that prison. Amen. And so John the Baptist was preaching to these people that had their lives were imprisoned by the bondage of sin, and they're coming out in this wilderness and they're hearing a message of hope. And so that was what we looked at last week. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that very much. This week, we're going to look at the rest of the chapter. And if you would, find it, verse number 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Then he baptized him. I want to speak to you the final two points of our message. Last week we looked at the Baptist. Today we will look at the baptism and we will look at the beloved. If you look at verse number 13, the Bible says that Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan. That's about 70 miles. He walked 70 miles to be baptized by John the Baptist. Please do not sit there and think that water baptism is unimportant. Jesus walked 70 miles to be baptized. Well, I'm saved, and I love the Lord, and I serve the Lord, but I don't necessarily need to be baptized. That's not true. For you to say that water baptism is unimportant is for you not to realize the Word of God. Pastor, why would Jesus need to be baptized? Well, number one, he didn't need to be baptized. But that's the same question John the Baptist asked him. If you look at verse number 14, it says, but John forbade him. That word forbade him is an aggressive term. It wasn't like John just said, kind of softly tried to keep him at a distance. John was aggressive in trying to prevent Jesus Christ from being baptized. Well, Pastor, was he sinful about it? No, here's what John's mindset was. Look in verse number 14. I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? See, John was baptizing repentant sinners. And so John understood. If you look at verse number 6, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now I got news from you. Jesus Christ had no sin. Sometimes people think, well, we got to be baptized so the water can wash away our sins. The water didn't wash away the Lord Jesus' sins. He didn't have any sins. And by the way, let me just say this, and I'll fix it in a second. When you get water baptized, you don't really have any sins. You chew on that a second. I'll fix that in a moment. So why did he come to be baptized? Why did he have to? Well, if you look at verse number 15, and Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus is doing three things by being baptized. Number one, he's identifying himself with lost humanity. Jesus was had left heaven and he had become a man. He had to become a man. We understand that. And then he, as he walked upon the face of the earth, he identified with humanity. He was under the law. He was made under the law. He did not come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so by him going into being baptized by John the Baptist, he's doing all that he can so that he can identify with and draw himself nearer to the humanity that he's getting ready to be offered for. So it was an identification process. He did not know sin, but the Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for you and I. There had to be a propitiation. See, we're not saved because of anything that is in and of ourselves. Amen? The Bible says, and by grace are you saved through faith. So salvation is all about faith. Salvation understands that I stand here lost, incapable of being saved. But God loved me as a sinner, and so God sent my Redeemer. Now, my Redeemer had to fit the sacrifice. He had to be the propitiation. So Adam took man into sin. A man had to bring man out of sin. So God sent the Lord Jesus, and he was identifying with lost humanity. Not that he was a sinner in any guilt. He was innocent. But by going through that, he was letting the world know that the propitiation, the substitute, the lamb is upon the scene. And so he fulfilled the law. He had integrity there. He offered those sacrifices. He paid his taxes. He did all of those things to identify. So when he went to the cross, he would be the perfect lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if you're glad he did that, say amen. Not only was he identifying with lost humanity here, but he's also identifying and prefiguring his death. He's baptized in the Jordan River. The Jordan River is always a sign of death. And so the Lord Jesus, as he was dipped into those icy, those cold waters of Jordan, he was prefiguring and identifying that one day he is going to die. And that's what that burial was, that water baptism. And praise the Lord, they resurrected him. When you get baptized, that's what you're doing. Water baptism is saying, I have identified in the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I have come to him by faith. I have recognized that he died for my guilt. You cannot be saved and not believe that Jesus died for your guilt. Well, Jesus died for the sin of the world. No, he died for your wicked heart. He died for your wicked imagination. If you do not see the Lord Jesus as suffering for your sin, then it's impossible for you to receive him as your Savior. Well, he's just the Savior, so I'm just trusting. No, he's your Savior. And so when you're water baptized, you're letting the church know that you have identified already by faith that Christ died for me. He died for my sin. He was buried for my sin. And he resurrected again for my life. I'm incapable of doing that, but by faith, I have trusted him. I have asked him to come into my heart, and I'm leaning totally on the death, burial, and resurrection for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I said earlier that when you stand in the waters of baptism, you don't really stand there with sin. Pastor, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is the Bible says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all. So when I come to faith in the Lord and I'm born again, and I repent and I ask him to come in, he washes me. He cleanses me. When the Father looks at me, he doesn't see my sinful heart anymore. He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I immediately, and Jay had it right when he prayed, I'm immediately no longer a child of the devil. Now I'm a child of God. Pastor, don't call me a child of the devil, okay? Well, you would be the only person ever born that wouldn't be one. I was born a child of the devil. I'm going to tell you right now, my children were born children of the devil. I was born a child of hell. I was born a child in my unregenerate nature. I was born a child of wrath. Nobody had to teach me how to be certain things. I just was those because I was a human. But when I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I was born again. I ask people, have you been born again? And there's no security. There's no eternal life without being born again. And I'm born again by faith in Christ. And so when I stand in those waters, I'm standing there with all my sin under the blood. And when I'm dipped under the water, I'm testifying what the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is already a reality in my life, and I know him. So Jesus is identifying with lost humanity. He's prefiguring his death, but he's also setting an example for us. I won't turn you there, but the book of Matthew, later in chapter 28, you have what's called the Great Commission. Now the Great Commission, excuse me, almost made it. The Great Commission, do you know how hard it is to fight myself from being loud and not get excited? I'm trying not to, because I'll start sneezing everywhere. The Great Commission says that we were to go and that people were to be born again, and then they were to be water baptized. And Jesus is letting us know, setting us an example, that water baptism is to take place in our lives. Now, Jesus didn't need to be saved. He entered into the waters of baptism righteous and identifying with lost humanity. But you and I do not know righteousness apart from Christ. So when I get saved and I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ in my life and I have been born again, then the command is for me to be water baptized. As soon as a man has been born again, he should want to be water baptized. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about water baptism. Water baptism is a command by the Word of God. So if you're sitting out there and you say, Pastor, I have been born again, but I've never been water baptized, then you are sitting, just help me, stay with me, you're sitting in a disobedient position. Now, there's a couple of reasons why people don't get water baptized. The first reason is they never got saved. Because when you get saved, you want to obey the Lord. Well, Pastor, I prayed a prayer. Praying a prayer doesn't save you. But I profess to be saved. Professing doesn't save you. Jesus saves you, and the possession of the Spirit of God is evidence to that. So it's easy to come and pray a prayer, but that public identification of being water baptized is usually prevented by a couple of things. Sometimes you're afraid. Well, I don't want to stand up in front of the people. I understand that. Don't look at them. If I don't make eye contact with you, it's probably because I'm afraid of you. That's not true. I don't like water. Sometimes people are afraid of the water. Sometimes people have a physical condition where they can't be water baptized. But we can lay you on a board. Some of you, six or eight of us, could carry you down, and we could put you under the water. We could bring you back up. But I have found this. Most people don't want to be water baptized because sin. And they wrestle in their mind. And here's the statement. If I get water baptized, I won't be able to live my life the way I'm living it anymore. Okay, here's what you misunderstand. Water baptism does not wash away your sin. The blood of Jesus washes away our sin. So if you have a mentality still that you want to live your life the way you want to live it, you probably never have been born again. And you know that if you make a public profession, that puts pressure on us. So there's reasons people don't get water baptized. But it's a command in the scripture. Okay, so you should be water baptized. Now, after you've been saved, you need to be water baptized. And if you're going to be water baptized, you need to be water baptized the same way the Lord Jesus was water baptized. And the Lord Jesus, if you look here, he set the example. Look down at verse number 16. The Bible says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water." So the Lord Jesus was in the water when he was baptized. The Lord Jesus, that word baptized, means immersed, which means he was buried under the water. Well, Pastor, I was sprinkled as a baby. Okay. You may have been sprinkled as a baby, but that's not scriptural baptism. Well, Pastor, after I got saved, they poured the water on my head, and no, that's not scriptural baptism. There's two kinds of baptisms in the Bible. The first one is spirit baptism, baptism of the Spirit. That happens when you get born again. When you get born again, the Spirit of God indwells you and baptizes you into the body of Christ, and you are identified in Him as a child of God. That happens when you get saved. The second baptism is water baptism. The water baptism is a public testimony that I have been born again. And so it's immersion. Now remember what baptism pictures. It pictures the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Sprinkling has no picture of death. Are you with me? Okay. Sprinkling has no picture of burial. And sprinkling has no picture of the resurrection. But when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says the gospel is that he died according to the scripture, he was buried according to the scripture, and he resurrected the third day according to the scripture. Do you believe that? So then when I'm water baptized, that's what that is symbolizing. So if you were baptized, a lot of people say this to me, "Pastor, when I was young, I was baptized. But I made some kind of profession and I got baptized, but I lived like an unbeliever until I was whatever in this age. And this is really when I got saved." Then I'll ask them, they'll ask me this question: "Do I need to be baptized again?" And I will say, "You never were baptized." No, "Pastor, I was baptized back then." "No, you weren't." "Yes, I was. They put me in the water and they put me under the water." "But you weren't scripturally baptized." Now, by this time, they're either mad or we're having a good, gentle conversation. You cannot be scripturally baptized until you are first scripturally born again. So if you're going back prior to when you come to faith in Christ to be water baptized, and you've never been water baptized since then, You need to be scripturally baptized. You need to be immersed. By the way, there's a little thing called the voice of God, the Spirit of God, and he kind of pricks you to be obedient to the Lord. "Pastor, I'm 150 years old. How am I going to get up there and get in that water?" That's fine. We'll get you in. I know this. I want to be obedient to the Lord Jesus. Okay? So Jesus is being water baptized. It's a beautiful baptism. Now I want you to look. Oh, and I want to make one other statement about this. For some people, baptism is kind of looked at as the end of their Christian experience. "Well, I got saved and I've been baptized." But really and truthfully, baptism should be the beginning. The beginning. Water baptism was to be done quickly after salvation. And then that really is the introduction into a life of service. Most people don't really serve the Lord as thoroughly as they could without being water baptized. And water baptism should take place. And then you are prepared for that life of service because you've taken that first step of obedience in the Lord. And so you really can't go forward and serve the Lord properly without being water baptized. I didn't say you couldn't serve him, but you can't serve him fully like you should. Verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And this is fascinating. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. After the Lord Jesus was baptized, there's a physical experience that takes place where the dove descends down upon him. John the Baptist sees it. I'll take you in a minute to a passage of Scripture where John the Baptist, by his own testimony, says, I didn't really know who he was going to be as far as the Messiah, but when God met John the Baptist in the wilderness, he said, whom you see the dove descending upon, that is the promised Messiah. And so John the Baptist, after he was baptized, would be looking for that dove. I can prove that to you. And so when he baptizes the Lord Jesus, he stands back and he sees the dove. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, I think verse 17, he talks about they were there and they saw it. And it's just a fascinating experience. What's happening here? What's happening is three things. Number one, the Son is being anointed by the Father. And the Father is using the Spirit to anoint him. Jesus Christ was prophesied to be the anointed one, the Messiah. Okay? He was prophesied in Psalm, I think, 45. He was prophesied in Isaiah 61. It's mentioned in Luke 4. It's mentioned here. It's mentioned in Acts chapter 10. It's mentioned in 2 Peter, where he was anointed, where God the Father was going to anoint the Son and declare him to be the Messiah in a public manner. Now, what you need to understand here in this anointing is that Matthew is proving to his nation who the Lord Jesus is. So he goes all the way back to Isaiah when Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and hath anointed me. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus. And Isaiah is letting the nation know that that anointment from God was upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just the carpenter from Nazareth. He's the Son of God. By the way, you have the Father's voice. You have the Spirit descending. And you have the Son standing on the bank. We call that the what? The Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, distinctly, separately identified. The dove didn't speak. The voice came from the Father. The dove is the Spirit of God pictured there. And the Son is standing there. In our church, and according to this Bible, we believe in the Trinity of our God. Amen? Pastor, I don't believe in the Trinity. Then you cannot be saved. You cannot be saved and born again and not believe in the Trinity. Why, Pastor? Because who saved you? Well, I got saved by Jesus. Then he must be God. Well, yes, Jesus is a God. No, my friend. He's not a God. He's the God. So if you don't believe in the Trinity, then you either deny the deity of Jesus or you believe in a multiplicity of gods. But the Bible says there's only one God. So then if there's a multiple gods, which God is right? Well, they're all in unity. No, if you're going to have unity, you have to have oneness. Let me just show you something real quick. Go, if you would, to 1 John. Turn in your Bible. I'm going to read you a verse here. Now, Lord, I did not plan this, but you want us to go here, so help me find this verse. Okay, 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse number 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are, say it, class, one. Now, a couple of things. The Father, God the Father. The Word, we know from John 1, is Jesus Christ. And the Spirit, they're one. Now, your Bible may not even have that verse in the Bible. If you said, Pastor, where's he reading at? My Bible doesn't have that. Somebody asked me this past week, why do we use the King James Bible? Because it's a word-for-word translation. If your Bible doesn't have that verse in it, there's a problem. If you do not have a verse in there about the Trinity, there's a problem. Okay. Number two, some of the Bibles say, and these three agree. Agree? Well, agreement is different than being one. The Bible says, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? Two, Amos said, walk together lest they be agreed. We do not have two gods. One God, three persons. So when the Bible says, and these three agree, wait a minute. So do I have three gods and they all agree? No. These three are one. And God's people said, the Trinity is under attack. So here you have the anointing at the baptism. And then there's an adoration at the baptism. And I love that back in Matthew chapter 3, verse number 17. The Bible says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, the Father is well pleased with the Son. He had watched him grow up, watched him be born, watched him grow up, watched him serve, watched him get baptized. And here comes the voice describing his pleasure. Let me explain something to you. The Father loves the Son, and he's well pleased with what he has done. The Father is going to take everything and submit it under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say a couple of things about this. Number one, I know it, the Bible says here that the Father is well pleased in the Son. But I got news for you. So am I. I'm well pleased with Jesus Christ. You should be well pleased with Jesus Christ. He saved us from our sin. He gave us hope. He gave us life. Gave us the Word. He's never failed us. People think that he's a second-class citizen. Think he's untrustworthy. Think he's a farce. Think he's not sustainable, not satisfiable. I got news for you. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you find that he is the greatest pleasure of your life. And the Father said, he's my pleasure too. I wish I had time to develop this. I could preach 45 minutes on this one point. He's anointed by the Spirit. He's adored by the Father. And then I want you to go to John chapter 1 and see something that's just fascinating. It's only mentioned here in John chapter 1, but it has to deal with what we have. Come on, turn over there. John chapter 1. Are you warming up? Good. Some of you are so warm you're sleeping. Verse 25. And they asked him, this is John the Baptist, and said unto him, why baptize, verse chapter 1, verse 25. Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ or Elijah, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes, latchet, I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He was anointed at his baptism. He was adored, and he was announced. You know, when you get married, you have a formal announcement. I present to you. I present to you, Mr. and Mrs. We go over here to the reception hall, and we got to get everybody in there, and we hold out the wedding party, and the wedding party is announced. And then the bride and the groom show up to the door, and there is the announcing, I present to you, Mr. and Mrs. Thomas Hunter. Do you remember that? That was a great day when you were announced as husband and wife. It's been some sad days. No. That was a great day. And John the Baptist announces to the world, he sees Jesus walking. Now, well, listen to this announcement, because you got to get the text here. Look at verse number 30. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. John the Baptist is declaring him to be eternal God. Now listen to John's mindset in verse 31. I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. We just read about that. And I knew him not, but he, this is speaking of God, that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. John says, and I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. Now you got to understand what happened. John lifts up his eyes. And matter of fact, if you read the rest of the chapter, there's people everywhere. And one day John sees Jesus the next day coming to him. And John says, stand back. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus is publicly announced to the world. It takes my mind back to that Mount Moriah. It takes my mind back to when God said, now, Abraham, take your boy, your only boy, Isaac. And I want you to go up there to that place I'm going to show you. And I want you to kill Isaac and offer him up for sacrifice. So Abraham leaves home, takes his boy. And Isaac is a young man that represents Christ. And Isaac's got the wood and Isaac's got the fire and Abraham's got the knife. And Isaac begins to look around and Isaac says, hey, Dad, we're forgetting something here. Where's the lamb? And Abraham said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. And so they walk up to the top of that thing, and Isaac is big enough to resist if he wanted to, but Abraham prepares the altar. Abraham comes to his son and says, turn around, son. Binds his son the way the sacrifice was to be bound. Lays his boy on that altar. Now Isaac knows what's about to happen. Bible says that Abraham takes that knife and he raises up that knife, and in his heart, the Bible said, he already killed Isaac. But before he can plunge that knife, God says, Abraham, Abraham! Abraham says, yeah, God. Now I know that thou wilt not hold thy son, thine only son, from me. And he makes a covenant there and he says, Abraham, turn around. He turns around and there's a ram caught in the thicket. And God provided him a lamb so that Abraham didn't have to kill his boy. But I got news for you. You and I deserve death because of our sin. And the world was without any hope. And God sent his son to pay the price for our sin. And John the Baptist saw the Spirit of God descending on him. And it stayed there. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God hath provided a lamb. And God's people said, precious. Anointed, adored, and announced. I hope you know him. He's well pleasing. I hope you've pleased him by being water baptized after salvation. Shall we pray?